you will find that a full third of the Gospels deals with the last 7 days of Jesus' ministry before his death. Now, Sunday would have been the first day of the Jewish work week, because of course they did their worshiping on Saturday. But this particular week was special because a lot of people were showing up in Jerusalem for the Passover that was going to happen at the end of the week. Now, Jerusalem would have been swollen to about 10 times its usual size during Passover week. And what we read about first is what we call the triumphal entry. Jesus is about to arrive at Jerusalem, and he climbs onto the back of a young donkey and begins riding toward Jerusalem. And crowds begin to form, scattering their coats and palm branches on the ground. You were talking about names earlier. Forgive me for my ignorance. But it took me many years to figure out why they called it Palm Sunday. It's because they cut the palm branches and threw them on the ground. There you go. But why were the people doing this? They were honoring Jesus as the Messiah. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet declares, "Rejoice greatly, people of Jerusalem. Shout for joy, people of Jerusalem, for your king is coming to you. He does what is right and he saves. He is gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey." And the people shouted, "Blessed is the King of Israel who is coming in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David." And that was high praise. But you realize that Jesus is not quite to Jerusalem yet. He's still staring at the outside of the city at this point. And he stops in Luke chapter 19 to weep. And he says, starting in verse 42, "I wish that you knew today what would bring you peace. And all this will happen because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you." His triumphal entry. People have finally acknowledged him as the Lord, the Savior of Jerusalem. And Jesus weeps because they don't get it. And the religious leaders, of course, they don't care for what's happening. And it appears that the people are behind Jesus. And I say appears because there's more to learn here. Their words on this day are not enough. They don't seem to buoy the spirits of our Lord, and they don't last. There were thousands of people there that afternoon as Jesus rode to Jerusalem. They were from all over the world, and they were cheering for Jesus. The tragedy is that in a very short time, many of those same people would be yelling again at Jesus, but not Hosanna. Those same people would be screaming, "Crucify him." Some of you will remember having watched the Passion of the Christ. And there's a scene where Pilate calls out to the crowd, "Hey, isn't this the same man you celebrated just a few short days ago?" The crowd turned on him because words are not enough. And that's one of the most practical lessons we can learn from the Passion Week, is that words don't do it all. What you say is important, but not nearly as important as what you do. And Jesus teaches that lesson one afternoon when he tells the story of the farmer and his two sons. And he tells that in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. He says, "Tell me what you think about this," speaking to the leaders. "A man had two sons, and he went to the first son and said, 'Son, go and work today in my vineyard.' And the son answered, 'I'll not go.' But later the son changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said, 'Son, go and work today in my vineyard.' And the son answered, 'Yes, sir, I'll go and work.' But he didn't go. Which of the two sons obeyed his father?" And the priests and the leaders answered, "Well, the first son." And Jesus said to them, "I'll tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes will get to the kingdom of God before you." On many occasions, Jesus will say, go ahead and do what they tell you, just don't do what they do. God is concerned about what we say, but He is more concerned about what we are doing. Now, the next day is a day of purpose. Now, each evening, Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem to Bethany. Bethany was located about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And each morning, Jesus and the disciples would leave Bethany and make the walk to Jerusalem. And along the way, there were olive groves and fig groves, vineyards and other types of garden. It would have been a very pretty walk. And breakfast would have consisted of fruit that they had picked along the way. And the next day, as Jesus was leaving Bethany, He became hungry. And in Luke chapter 11, we see that He saw a fig tree in leaf from far away, and He went to see if it had any figs on it. But He found no figs, only leaves, because it wasn't the right season for figs. And so Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And Jesus' followers heard Him say this. And the Bible tells us that everyone heard Jesus pronounce the curse on that tree. But they didn't pay much attention to it because they were headed to Jerusalem. There was a lot going on in Jerusalem. So they walked on. And they arrived at the temple. And Jesus surveyed the scene and He didn't care for what He saw. He saw people using the temple to take advantage of other people. They were selling things for sacrifices and doing so at exorbitant prices. We're in Mark chapter 11. When Jesus is looking around, He knocks over the tables and the stalls, and He stops everyone from bringing in more merchandise. And in chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus said, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a place of prayer for all nations. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. The gospel tells us that Jesus then spent the rest of that day in the temple healing. If you look in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 14, it says, then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Because, of course, you're not supposed to praise God in the temple, apparently. It was a day of purpose. It started and it ended with purpose. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Because it was not fulfilling its purpose. Why did Jesus clear out the temple? Because people were using that temple for something other than its regular purpose. The temple was not supposed to be a Sam's Club. It was supposed to be a place of prayer and sacrifice. And why did He spend the rest of the day healing the lame and the blind? Because that was His purpose. Interestingly enough, you know what those people did after they were healed? They praised God. And Jesus knew that His purpose on earth was to glorify God. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But one of the things this day helps to remind us is that God has a purpose for us too. And we need to learn what that purpose is and stick to it. Jesus had arrived at the Passover celebration in Jerusalem with a distinct purpose, and that was to go to the cross. And He never lost sight of that purpose. Everything He did was leading to and focused on the cross and the honor and glory that would bring to God. Now, the next day was the day Jesus demonstrated His authority as God. And the morning began with the same walk they had taken down the hill from Bethany, up the hill to Jerusalem. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, we find an interesting thing. The next morning, as Jesus was passing by with His followers, they saw the fig tree dry and dead, even to the roots. And Peter remembered the tree and said to Jesus, teacher, look, the fig tree you cursed is dry and dead. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. Peter was amazed because by and large, living trees don't go dry and die overnight. But they do when Jesus curses them because He has authority over nature. And if He tells the tree to die, it's going to die spectacularly. Peter was impressed. They arrive at the temple and the controversy over his authority immediately begins, and the religious leaders found Jesus and confronted him in Matthew 21, and they ask him, "What authority do you have to do these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered in verse 23, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask you a question. And if you answer me, then I'll tell you what authority I have to do these things. So tell me, when John baptized people, did that come from God or just from other people?" And that answer, that question worried the leaders a lot, because it wasn't like they didn't know the answer, but the answer would get them in a lot of trouble. So, if they had said that John the Baptist received his authority from God, they would also have to admit that they weren't willing to believe what John taught. Now, what was John teaching? John was teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. Now, on the other hand, if they had said that John the Baptist had no authority at all, they were afraid the people would kill him. The people would revolt. And so they took the easy way out and they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "All right, you're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. Move on." And that's when he told the story of the farmer's sons that we read just a minute ago. But he followed that with another parable. A landowner created a beautiful vineyard with all the necessary equipment to make it profitable and successful. And then he leased the vineyard to some men and moved away, but when it was time to pay the rent, he sent a messenger to go get that rent. But instead of paying the rent, they beat and killed a series of messengers. And finally, the owner decided to send his son, because surely they would respect the son. But they took the son and killed him as well. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 40, Jesus asked, "When the owner of the vineyard returns, what do you think he's going to do to the farmers?" And the leaders correctly answered, they would put the wicked farmers to death and lease the vineyard to somebody who would be honest. And that's when Jesus turned them to them and said that's what they were doing to God's son. They were ignoring what the prophets had already written about him, and they were now rejecting Jesus. This was not a good day for the leaders, because every time they came with a question, it turned out poorly for them. But it didn't stop them. The questions continued. And next they decided to challenge Jesus about taxes. Why should they, as Jews who were God's people, pay taxes to Caesar? Well, Jesus showed them how foolish they were for continuing to ask him questions that were designed to trick him. Jesus said, "Whose picture's on the coin?" Well, the answer was Caesar's. And that particular coin fascinated me. That's an actual coin, that's not a drawing. But because it's so old, and the lettering, the stamping on that is so impressive. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to him. But what belongs to God needs to be given to God." God has the authority over all of our lives. And then, of course, the next challenge had to do with the most important commandment. And, of course, you guys already know the answer to that because we've practiced it several times. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37. And we're going to read that one together. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 37. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and most important command. And the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself." Do you know that Jesus wasn't giving them new data here? They already knew this. They were just looking for some way to trip him up. Then Jesus decides to take an opportunity to talk about his own death, resurrection, and the struggles he was about to face. And in John chapter 12, Jesus cries out to God and says, "Father, bring glory to your name." That's in verse 28, and let's keep going. "Then, as it happened at his baptism, a voice spoke from heaven, 'I have brought glory to it, and I will do it again.' The crowd standing there who heard the voice said it was thunder. But others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus said, that voice was for your sake, not mine. Now is the time for the world to be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown down. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. Jesus said this to show how he would die. The day continues with more examples of Jesus' authority and more examples of those around him rejecting his authority. But it ends with a powerful illustration of a submission to Jesus' authority. And it's in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant and said, why this waste? This fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This grateful woman honored Jesus with her very best because she realized who he was and what he had done for her. Jesus has that authority. Now, interestingly enough, there are gaps in several of the days, and there's a lot that we don't know about this last week. We're not told everything that Jesus did, but that wasn't the point of the Gospels. And John acknowledges this. He says in John chapter 20, verse 21, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then by believing, you may have life through his name. And then again in chapter 21, verse 25, he says, there are many other things Jesus did. We don't have to know everything, but we are required to act on those things that we know. Then we have a day of preparation where Jesus prepares to show his love to the entire world, and everything seems to focus on the evening, where Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover meal. And once they all arrive at the upper room, Jesus takes off his regular clothes, he puts on a towel, and proceeds to wash each of the disciples' feet, a job that's usually delegated to the lowest of the servants. And then he challenges his disciples and says, y'all need to be willing to serve other people. During the Passover meal, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. He passes the bread and tells them the bread is a symbol of his body that's about to be broken for them. He passes the cup and tells them it's a symbol of his blood that's about to be poured out so that their sins can be forgiven. And Jesus is trying to prepare them for the tumult that is about to come. In John chapter 14, verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then in John chapter 15, he tells them about the Holy Spirit, and he says, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another encourager who will never leave you, for he is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. And he explains to his apostles that they're connected to him like a branch is connected to a grapevine, and that they would be supplied with everything they needed, and in turn, they would produce much fruit. And then again, he tried to prepare them for his crucifixion in John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 19. Are you asking each other what I meant when I said, after a little while you will not see me, and then after a little while you will see me again? I tell you the truth. You will cry and be sad, but the world will be happy. You will be sad, but your sadness will become joy. Now you are sad, but I will see you again and you'll be happy, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will not ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you everything you ask for in my name. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. Jesus spent that day preparing his disciples for the struggles and victories that were about to come. And really, none of them understood the resurrection that was just days away. But he was not just trying to prepare them for a heartache. He was trying to prepare them for the joy and power that the resurrection was going to bring. Jesus prepared them by showing them over and over again that he loved them and he knew what was best. Now, why did we take the time this morning to go through those final days leading to the cross? We need to realize that we were created for a purpose, and we need to be willing to live out that purpose, because the only thing that makes us complete is fulfilling that purpose. We need to realize that Jesus has authority over everything, including our lives. And yes, we can choose to fight that authority, just like the people of his day. But in the end, Jesus is God. And just like they did in his day, we'll lose. We're fighting with him. We need to realize that sometimes we don't know it all, but we don't have to know it all, but we need to act on the stuff that we do know. We need to realize that words are not enough. It is not enough to call Jesus Lord. We have to live as though he is. We need to realize how much Jesus loves us. The song we sang before the communion, why did Jesus come to earth? And to the humble go. Because he loved me. I want to leave you with three questions. Does my life match my words when it comes to how I live out my relationship with Jesus? Am I willing to obey God's commands if I don't know or understand all of them? And do I live as though I really know and believe that Jesus loves me? Those are personal questions, and you don't need to answer them to anybody but you and God. But you probably need to answer them. This morning, if there are any of those questions that you would like help with, if you would like to be baptized, if you would like the prayers of the church, you may come forward as together we stand and as we sing.